unless I am badly mistaken, God's given me a message for you today, and you will be very wise to ask Him to let you hear it. I am of the firm and ever-deepening, growing conviction that there's never been a time in the history of Christianity when there were more lost people in the church than there are at this present time. It's very easy to find religious folks, but not sinners saved by the grace of God. It's very easy to find a religious person, but not a believer. It's very easy to find religious men and women, but it's not very easy to find anyone who knows God, walks with God, and believes God. Most people have been inoculated with a very mild, mild dose of Christianity that makes them utterly immune to the real thing. Most have. The sad reality is most people are religious but lost. That's the title of my message. Religious but lost. Yes, most of the people you and I know are religious, but lost. Most of the people in churches are religious, but lost. Are you? Are you religious, but lost? If so, I'd find out. Am I? I want to know. Let us bring then our faith to the Word of God and find out. Ask God the Holy Spirit to make His Word real and living to your soul. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ Jesus is in you, except ye be reprobate. Make your calling and election sure. The Son of God tells us plainly, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He speaks to men and women in the day of judgment who were in the church and very religious, who did wonderful things, who were utterly lost. And he declares that their wonderful works are but the working of iniquity. Religion without Christ, prayer without Christ, songs of praise without Christ, Bible reading without Christ, tithing and giving without Christ, Sabbath keeping without Christ, all the things that men call good are but the working of iniquity without Christ. Just working iniquity. Charity, philanthropy, all those things, but working iniquity without Christ. Depart from me, ye cursed, ye who work iniquity. I never knew you. Multitudes who expect to go to heaven are on the way to hell. Thousands upon thousands of good people, moral people, church-going people, church members and church workers are lost. Religious, yes, but lost. In the last day, countless prophets, priests, and preachers will find themselves lost who thought they were saved. condemned, though they thought themselves righteous. Cast out into outer darkness, though they presumed they would inherit the kingdom of light. Forever cast into hell's everlasting torment, men and women who expected to inherit heaven's eternal bliss. Hear our Savior again. Enter in at the straight gate. Enter in at the straight gate. The tight, narrow, constricted gate. That gate that our Savior describes when it says that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Most everyone enters into wide gate religion and walks in the broad way of Christianity. Few, very few, enter in by the straight gate, Christ Jesus, and walk in the narrow way, grace. If I've read this book correctly, and I know I have, most who think they're saved are lost. Most who think they're saved are lost. Are you one of them? Religious but lost? Am I? Satan's greatest lie. The devil's most compelling, greatest deception. His most cunning device by which he keeps sinners from Christ is religion. Satan's greatest lie. The devil's most compelling and cunning device by which he keeps sinners from Christ is religion. What horrible humiliation, disappointment, frustration, and shame awaits the multitudes who think they are saved, who are in reality lost. They claim salvation, but they shall receive damnation. They're self-satisfied under the delusion of a refuge of lies, but in the day of judgment, at the bar of God, they will be horrified to hear the Son of God say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Our Savior said concerning the religious folks of His day, the high-ranking, well-known, influential religious folks of His day, describing the whole generation, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Most have a form of godliness, but nothing more. We would be wise, I repeat, to examine ourselves, to make our calling and election sure. Salvation is to be had by faith in Christ. Salvation is to be had by faith in Christ. His name alone is the name by which we must be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Just this week I corresponded a good bit with a very dear friend who's going through some real struggles, who said, "I think I'm convinced I'm not one of God's elect. And I'm not about to try to convince you or anybody else that you are. I'm not about to try to convince anyone that they believe God. The only person who will try to convince a lost sinner that he's saved is another lost sinner. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to try to convince anybody they're saved when they're not. I'm not going to try to convince anybody they have faith in Christ. If you have faith in Christ, God gave it to you, and God will convince you of it. Nobody else can. If I could convince you, somebody else could unconvince you." But I wrote to this friend, and I said, I got a note, said, "I don't know if I'm contrite. brokenhearted. What does that mean? The book never says, whosoever is contrite shall be saved. The book never says, whosoever is broken shall be saved. The book never says, whosoever loves God or loves his neighbor shall be saved. The book never speaks like that. The book never says, whosoever has repented enough shall be saved, or feels himself sinful enough shall be saved, or is convicted enough shall be saved. The book says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. That's what the book says. Do you believe on the Son of God? Or are you trusting your contrition, your brokenness, your repentance, your conviction, your emotions, your feelings, your repentance? Which is it? Faith in Christ possesses God's salvation. Nothing else does. In Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 29, we have a passage specifically addressed to the Jews, the physical seed of Abraham, the children of Israel, those people to whom God gave his law, his tabernacle, his priest, his prophets, his word, a people who were religious but lost. Now, to the best of my discernment, there's no one here who is among Abraham's physical descendants. There's not a physical, national Jew in the congregation. Does that mean this passage has no reference to us? Oh, no. No, no. These Jews were people who had a Bible and said they believed it. They read it, and they memorized it. They quoted it. They wore it in their garments. They had a Bible laying on the dashboard so everybody could see that they were Christians. They had tracts over the sun visor in their shirt pockets so everybody would know they're religious. That's the kind of folks Paul's addressing here. Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3 is specifically intended of God to show us that all the sons and daughters of Adam are lost and in need of God's salvation, in need of the gospel, in need of Christ. Those who are openly rebellious and defiant are lost. That's what it tells us in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. The proud, self-righteous moralist with no Bible is lost. That's what it tells us in the first part of chapter 2. The proud, self-righteous moralist with no Bible is lost. Again, I've been corresponding in recent months with just such a fellow. He's very proud, very self-righteous, thinks himself to be a moralist, but he doesn't know God. He doesn't have any clue who God is. And then in our text this morning, verses 17 through 29, the Spirit of God tells us that the religious hypocrite, the false professor, the religionist without Christ, the religionist who has no faith in Jesus Christ, is lost. Here the Apostle Paul, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, goes after his own people, the Jews, and demonstrates that even the Jew, the very religious Jew, without Christ, is a sinner guilty before God. Let's read our text, verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. Thou, therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest God. Paul says here, you teach that a fellow ought not steal, but you steal. You teach a fellow ought not commit adultery, but you commit adultery. You teach the fellow ought not to worship idols, but you commit sacrilege. You make your boast of the law, but you break the law and dishonor God. Verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. The name of God is blasphemed among the folks who have no Bible and no profession of religion and don't pretend to worship God. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles by your hypocrisy. By your hypocrisy. As it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is uncircumcision. If you're circumcised, you're debtor to keep the whole law, Paul said. Therefore, if the circumcision keep the righteousness of the law, or the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for righteousness? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? Well, how does the uncircumcised person keep the law? How can that be? Brother Lindsay just got through telling us. We have kept the law through Christ, our surety, our substitute. And therefore, our uncircumcision is counted for circumcision. In fact, it is called the circumcision. We are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Read on. Verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now in this portion of Scripture, God the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write to us with very great firmness and clarity, destroying the false refuge men build, exposing hypocrisy, and identifying the Jew. Those are the three things he shows us here. First, false refuges are identified. Then, the apostle speaks plainly and exposes hypocrisy. And in the last two verses, identifies the Jew. All right, first, the religious Jews described here in Holy Scripture had a great religious refuge. A refuge of lies that gave them a sense of superiority, security, and safety. Their refuge was built on seven mighty pillars. Pillars upon which they rested. Seven things that gave them confidence. Seven things that said, bless God, I'm saved and secure, as sure for heaven as if I was already there. These pillars are pillars upon which religious folks who are lost rest today and always have. Number one, in verse 17, thou art called a Jew. They had the name Jew. Jew. I'm a Jew. I'm a Jew. Do you know what the word Jew means, Bill? Jehovah. Jehovah. I belong to Jehovah. I worship Jehovah. I'm a follower of Jehovah. There are multitudes like them today. They call themselves Christians. They have the name Christian. It means Christ-like, follower of Christ, disciple of Christ. By their name, they distinguish themselves and set themselves apart from others. Number two, they rested, verse 17, in the law. They didn't love the law. They didn't obey the law. They didn't keep the law. They didn't even understand the law. But they rested in the law. They rested in the fact that they said they lived by the law. They rested in the fact that they said they kept the law. They rested in the fact that they said they kept the Sabbath day. So it is with many today. They claim God's favor and presume they're accepted by the Almighty, resting in the law, resting in righteousness of the law, but being totally ignorant of the righteousness of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Number three, verse 17 again, these people made their boast of God. Thou makest thy boast of God. They boasted that the true and living God, He's their God. The Lord Jehovah, He's their God. The Gentiles, those poor people, they worship stumps. They worship birds and beasts and four-footed creatures. Those poor people, they rub their rosary beads and count them. Those poor people, they burn candles and have their prayer candles going for folks. Those poor people, they're baptized for the dead. Those poor people, those poor deluded people, they wear their religious costumes. They dress funny. Those people, they're different. They're different. Not us! We make our boast in God. God dwells with us. God's in our midst. Number four, verse 18. These good religious people were dead certain they knew God's will for everybody. They were dead certain they knew God's will for everybody. And knowest His will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Their descendants were especially good at telling people what God's will is for them. It amazes me how presumptuous men are to dare to tell other men what God would have them to do. How presumptuous it is for a man to dare tell another man what God's will for him is, what he ought to do with his family, where he ought to live, where he ought to go. What presumption. I often have folks ask me, don't you think he ought to move here or go there? I don't know. Skip, if I tell you to pack your bags and move to Lexington, go over there and join up with those folks, and you obey what I've said, I'm responsible. I'm not about to assume that responsibility. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. But these Jews, they presumed they knew God's will for everybody. And they didn't hesitate to tell them what God's will was. They approved of the things of God. We're told in verse 18 there, they approved of excellent things, good things. His commandments, His sacrifices, His Sabbaths, His word, His ceremonies. They believed in the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. They believed in good, clean living, practical holiness, practical godliness, personal righteousness. The holy law of God was their rule of life. Now, they didn't practice any of it, but they talked a good game. They didn't perform it, but they said, we live by the law. We believe in practical godliness. Tell us about personal holiness. We want to hear about how we ought to be good. Verses 19 and 20. Here's the sixth thing. They were very confident of their ability and right to tell everybody in the world how they ought to live, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind. Now, most all of us make that sad mistake. Early on in life, Brother Joe Terrell said one time years ago, he said, there are only two things in this world that are like the old red wasp, just as big at birth as they ever get. Just two things. I'm told a red wasp is just as big in his beginning as he ever gets. And there are two things among men just as big as they ever get in the beginning. And that's a true born child of God and a preacher. From that day on, things start going downhill. The fact is, early on in our lives, believers seem to think they know exactly how everything ought to be. And get pretty tough. Presuming that they are capable of guiding everybody. Years ago, I knew a young preacher who announced that his wife was pregnant. They were expecting their first child. And he was given to write rules for folks. And he said that in front of a bunch of us. And Brother Mahan said to him, said, I recommend that you wait till he's at least 20 before you write a book on raising children. It's a good idea. It's a good idea. But everybody thinks he's an authority. These Jews thought so. An instructor of the foolish. A teacher of babes. Which has the form of knowledge and the truth of the law. You got a little knowledge and you think you're something. You think you know the truth of the law and you think you're something. Now look at verse 25. Here Paul pursues the Jew to his last, strongest, and greatest refuge. They were circumcised. They were circumcised. They were called the circumcision. Everybody knew who they were. They were the circumcision. Circumcision was more ancient than Moses. Circumcision began in the days of Abraham. Circumcision distinguished the Jews from other people. Circumcision was a symbol of God's covenant, a sign of all the advantages that God gave the Jews as His covenant people. What multitudes are like them? Religious, but lost. Let me show you another example. Paul's writing to the same folks over here in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. These are Jews who had professed faith in Christ and went back to their Judaism. They professed faith in Christ, but they departed from Christ. They professed faith in Christ, but they departed from the gospel. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and had tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and had tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Paul is not talking about people who were saved and then lost their salvation. That's not a possibility. He's talking about people who professed salvation, who professed faith in Christ, who professed to belong to God, and it looked like they did. But they forsook the things of God. And if they do, he says it's impossible to renew them. Men and women often feel, experience, and do much in religion who never experience the grace of God. Neither emotional experience, nor orthodoxy of creed, nor reformation of life are necessarily tokens of God's grace. Hebrews 6 speaks to such people. They were once enlightened. They were given some understanding of the things of God, of gospel truth. They weren't heretics. These are not Arminians, free willers, papists, Muslims, or Hindus. These are people who know the truth, at least mentally, theoretically. They intellectually perceive and submit to doctrinal truths of the gospel. They say amen to Calvinism, as they call it. They wouldn't hear an Arminian. To them, the doctrines of the gospel are logical and reasonable. They accept them as facts plainly revealed in the Word of God. You see, the natural man, the unregenerate man, can see and understand any doctrine you can see and understand. He may even articulate it, Lindsay, more clearly than you. He can see and understand any doctrine you do. He cannot see the glory of God in the face of Christ, but he can see the glory of doctrine. He can't love Christ, but he can love doctrine. The unsaved man may be a better theologian than the believer, but the poor, uneducated child of God, the poor, illiterate believer knows and loves what the unregenerate man never can. The believer knows, loves, trusts, and rejoices in Christ. Oh, what a difference. The natural man's religion is all doctrinal creed, religious history, emotional experience, religious works, and religious ceremonies. And he can understand them. He can write books about them. He can tell you about them. He can explain them very easily. The believer's religion is a person. It's that union you've been talking about with Christ. It's union with the Son of God. Multitudes have tasted the heavenly gifts who've never tasted the gift of heaven. During the apostolic age, miraculous gifts were given to men. Some could heal diseases, speak in tongues, and prophesy. Those miraculous gifts ceased with the last of the apostles. But there are many today who perform wonders and pretend to speak in tongues. And the scriptures speak about them actually calling down fire from heaven. But their gifts identify them not as God's people and God's servants, but as Antichrist. Their gifts counterfeited by Satan. Tasting the heavenly gifts and the powers of the world to come is not salvation. Salvation is eating the bread of life. Salvation is not in miraculous gifts. Salvation is in immutable grace. Salvation is not in feelings, emotions, and experiences, no matter how great they are. Salvation is in Christ. Oh, God, help me to make this clear. Salvation is not in what we do. It is not in what we experience. Salvation's in Christ the Redeemer. I can't tell you how many times I read or hear people say, there's no question such and such was converted. What a changed man he was. What a changed man he was. Now, I don't know the man personally. I can't remember who the old man is in Rome now. But I suspect that fellow who dresses up in that white drag uniform is a pretty good fellow. I suspect he ran to see him drunk. I suspect that folks don't hear him cussing and telling dirty jokes. I suspect that's the case. His life had been cleaned up by religion. Now, I'm not sure. I just suspect that's the case. I know that's the case with multitudes. With multitudes. Their lives get cleaned up with religion. That doesn't mean they know God. That doesn't mean you know God. A religious experience doesn't mean you know God. A man can preach with power and eloquence, so that other folks are moved by his preaching, and him not know Christ at all. Judas did. A man can perform miracles and not know God at all. Pharaoh's magicians did. A man can cast out demons and yet be a messenger of Satan. Our Lord said so to those he addresses in the Day of Judgment. A person can speak in tongues and speak with the power of the devil. A man can preach, promote, and defend righteousness, and yet speak by him who transforms his ministers into angels of light and preachers of righteousness. Spiritual gifts and usefulness are not evidences of grace and salvation. All my life, even before I became a preacher, I'd read about preachers who looked upon their usefulness. That means the number of folks that supposedly got saved by them preaching. And said, now that's evidence that I'm God's. If that's so, then every false prophet of every form of religion that has a great following is God's messenger. No. Usefulness is no indication of those things. These folks are described here in Hebrews 6 as partakers of the Holy Ghost. I don't know exactly what that means, but I do know that the Spirit of God came upon King Saul and he prophesied. And Saul didn't know God from a bumblebee. Balaam spoke by the Spirit of God and spoke truth as few men ever have. But Balaam didn't know God. He was a false prophet. In fact, Balaam's ass on one occasion delivered God's message. And I know Balaam's ass didn't know God. We're reading the scripture of a fellow named Caiaphas who had no regard for things of God. He was high priest in Israel, but he didn't know God from a billy goat. And yet, he prophesied of the death of Christ like a singular prophet of God. It's possible for men to say and do things that make it appear they are partakers of the Holy Ghost, though they're not born of the Spirit. In our Lord's day, in John 2, at the end of the chapter, we read that many believed on him. But the Lord Jesus refused to commit himself to them, because he knew their faith was a sham. They tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. They love good preaching. They're moved by it. They get excited over it. They'll fight you for it. Brother Alan Kibbe told me one time, I was preaching in California. I was totally unaware of this until Alan told me just a couple of years ago. And I don't even know what fellows are upset over. I think I may know. I heard some folks arguing about something one night, but I just walked away from it. After I got to preaching one night, church out of California, two of the deacons got in a fist fight over the doctrine being preached. They were excited. They were excited about it. One excited because of what I said, one excited against what I said. But folks didn't do that and not know God. Yeah. Their emotions are stirred by preaching, stirred by the Word of God. But somehow it never reaches their hearts. It's common for men and women, to enjoy rare, unusual gifts and experiences without experiencing grace and salvation in Christ. One thing thou lackest. What lack I yet? That's what that rich young ruler asked the master, wasn't it? Well, what more can I do? Just tell me what it is. What more can I do? The master said, one thing thou lackest. And I'll tell you the one thing you lack, if you don't have him, is Christ. And if you lack the one thing needful, everything else you have will profit you nothing. Now back in Romans chapter 2. Verses 21 through 24, the Spirit of God, the searcher of hearts, exposes the horrid, damning hypocrisy of lost, self-righteous religionists. They never live what they profess. They never do what they demand others to do. You remember that bragging, boastful Pharisee in the temple? He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Well, he was. He's just like others. He said, I fast twice every week. I pray three times every day. I give a tithe, not of the gross, but of the net. I'm not of the net, but of the gross. I tithe on the berries that grow in my field. I tithe on everything. I read the scriptures. I've got to memorize. I'm not like other men, especially that publican. And what he said, none of it was true. None of it was true. He only said it was true. In Matthew 23, eight times, our Lord Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men by presenting them with a religious alternative, with a refuge other than Christ Jesus the Lord. Like the scribes and Pharisees, like the Jews in Romans 2, like Adam and Eve in the garden, fallen man thinks religion is righteousness. Fallen man presumes that if I can get me some fig leaves, cover up my nakedness, if I can get some fig leaves and cover up what I know I am, if I can get some fig leaves of some kind and not let other men see what I see every day, not let other men know what I know about me, if I can get some fig leaves and cover up, everything will be all right. Because if Bobby Estes can't see it, that means God can't see it. But the Lord looks on the heart. The Lord looks on the heart. Do you trust your feelings or Christ? Your goodness or Christ? Your experience or Christ? Your church or Christ? Your devotion or Christ? Your doctrine or Christ? Your religious heritage or Christ? The Jews, like the vast multitudes today, being utterly ignorant of the righteousness of God, thought they could make themselves righteous. Being utterly ignorant of the righteousness of God, they thought they could make themselves righteous. Now, one last thing. Verses 28 and 29, Paul identifies the Jew. I'll come back to this later, but listen carefully. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise, that is, those who are circumcised in heart and spirit, their praise is not of men for what men see, but of God for what God sees. True godliness, true religion is inside you, not outside you. It's inward, not outward. True religion is a matter of the heart. Faith is a heart work. Repentance is a heart work. Consecration to God is a heart work. Devotion is a heart work. Love is a heart work. True religion is inward, not outward. We're taken up with outward things, because men look on outward things and say, boy, what a fine man Don Fortner is. I remember what he used to be. Boy, he's changed. Boy, he's changed. Look at how often he goes to church. Look at him study and preach. Look at what he's done. I sure would like to be like Don Fortner. I sure would like to be like him. Sure makes me feel good, wouldn't you? Oh, man, that was what I was looking for. If that's what you're looking for, that's what you got. Nothing else. You're tooting your horn and saying your prayers in the street corner so everybody says, look at him, listen to him pray. You got your reward and you're going to hell with it. Oh, no. True religion is inward, not outward. A person is not a child of God, righteous before God and justified merely by name, nationality, profession, or ceremony. True circumcision is not something outward in the flesh, but an inward work of grace in the heart. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, and I'll wrap this up. A person is a true Jew, a true Israelite, a true child of God, numbered among the Israel of God, Abraham's spiritual seed, who has a work of grace in his heart, who renounces all his works and looks to Christ, who worships God in spirit and in truth, having the law of God written on his heart. To this man will I look, the Lord says, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs. I want to talk to you about them tonight. Beware of dogs, false prophets. Beware of evil workers. These are the same dogs he was talking about. Beware of the concision, the cutters, folks who mutilate the body, folks who teach circumcision, teach you that by mutilating your body, by depriving your body of something you like to eat or something you like to drink, you can make yourself holy. By depriving yourself of what you're not allowed to eat on certain days. I don't even keep up with the nonsense. Depriving yourself of something you want, you'll be holy. Beware of those fellows. They're all soul destroyers. For we are the circumcision. We are God's covenant people. God's true Israel. The people to whom all the blessings of the covenant have been given. Who are we? Which worship God. We worship God Almighty as He's revealed in this book in the person and work of His Son. We worship Him in the Spirit. We worship Him in our spirits, in our hearts, in our souls. Worship Him in the Spirit. Our worship is not an outward display. Yes, we observe the Lord's ordinances with great care, but we make no attempt to make a display of worshiping God. This day of what folks call happy, clappy religion. Folks get together and they clap and they sing and they wave their hands and jiggle like they're on a dance floor. No. We worship God in the Spirit. God speaks to us by a still, quiet voice that we hear. We worship God in our hearts. And rejoice in Christ Jesus. We make our boast of the Lord. We rejoice in Christ. We rest our souls upon the person and work of God's darling Son. We trust the Son of God. His blood, His righteousness. That's all. Sometime, Merle, I really do. Because I feel confident. And I feel close to Him. Sometimes. Most of the time, that's not the case. Most of the time, I'm full of doubts. And God seems so far off that I can't possibly hear Him or reach Him. But my hope before God is not what I feel or think or experience. My hope before God is God's own Son. I can't say much. Not about me. Can't say much about my religion, my faith, my faithfulness. But I can tell you this. I trust the Son of God. He's all I've got. He's all I've got. I have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in my parentage, no confidence in my works, no confidence in my experience, no confidence in my emotions, no confidence in my knowledge, no confidence in my feelings, no confidence in the flesh. He that believeth on the Son of God, he been circumcised in the heart. He's numbered among God's Israel. He's one of God's chosen. He's born of God. Oh, may God give you grace to
to believe on His Son. Amen.